Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I think I've come to the point in my life where I no longer have many can't wait things. I remember the feeling of not being able to wait for my birthdays, especially when I turned 16 and could drive. I'm sure there's nobody here who remembers that. Or during the summer after high school graduation, waiting to leave for college. I thought that summer was going to take forever. I suppose along the way there may have been some vacations that I anticipated for a long time and couldn't wait until the time came to leave. I remember not being able to wait for Christmas. Nowadays, everything that I am waiting for seems to come along with getting older. And I'm happy just to keep waiting. As I have said many times, and everybody knows this, as you get older, it seems like time speeds up, and you get to where you can't keep up. I'm ready to wait for a long time until the next exciting phase of life, and things like summer and Christmas roll by so quickly that it's like a dam broke, and I can't keep up with the current. Now, like many Christians whom I've discussed the matter with, I believe in heaven. I don't suppose you've run into many Christians who don't. And I believe that it is going to be wonderful. It is a paradise. But I have no desire to get there directly. Unlike the people in the country music song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Like that is how I feel. On the one hand, this willingness to remain in the moment, and if I was going to put it anyway, I might say, I can't wait till things slow down. But to slow down may be seen as a healthy thing, because in the moment is where we live. And it is the only time we can experience life and be totally alive. But on the other hand, and not just as a matter of fidelity to Scripture or to the season, but also as a matter of present experience, and sometimes maybe even almost desperate present experience, we would all admit that there are certain things about the present that we would like to get past. Maybe there are some experiences that are not pleasant that we would like to get over with. Or perhaps there are just some things that we need to grow up out of, both individually and as a part of the groups that we are in. I confess my sense of urgency about such things is perhaps a bit lacking. That sense of urgency is what Advent is all about. It's not just about waiting, but about expecting and having some energy about getting ready. And so the message of the coming of Christ comes to us as a warning. Wake up from your slumber and make some preparations. The day is near. I think when Paul says it's closer now than it was when we first believed, on the one hand sounds like a wise person giving advice, and another, it sounds like somebody speaking the obvious. But we can hear the message of it. When I lived back in Staunton, in Illinois, we lived a block or so away from the schools, pre-K through 12, all in one building. And so all of the children in the town came through. Many of them would cut through the churchyard on their way to and from school. And since fighting and smoking were not tolerated at the school, sometimes they came over to the churchyard as a substitute place for those activities. I always told them that if they wanted to fight, they should at least have the courage to go back and fight in front of their principal, and sent them back over to the school. I'm not sure what they thought about that, but they did give me some strange looks. By the way, their principal was a stern person that none of them liked to do anything in front of. They were afraid of him. But anyway, when it comes to the smoking, I would say, have you not read the label? You know the Surgeon General's warning that using this product will destroy your health and slowly kill you. I would ask them, did they know that it was addictive and very difficult to quit, and that if they didn't start, they had a better chance? And they always responded that they didn't care. Everyone has to die sometime of something, which seems to be the standard response. I would then tell them that people in their generation were going to live to be 100. Maybe that was an exaggeration, but maybe not. And I told them that by the time they were 50, they wouldn't be able to chase their grandchildren up the stairs, and that they would regret it, that they ever started. I don't think I had any impact on them. Obviously, it's a characteristic of youth not to be concerned about the future, and they certainly weren't. But part of being in the present moment is thinking at least enough about the future to make a plan. And part of what these kids were telling me, and I'm probably wrong about this, but at least the way I interpreted it, was that they were not optimistic enough about the future to consider it worth planning to be around for, or to be healthy enough to live it to the fullest when it came. And I thought that was a little sad. The warning part of Advent means that we should not take their approach to life. The future is worth being around for. It is worth being healthy enough to live it to the fullest. Now I realize that we celebrate the birth of Christ every year, and that Jesus was born more than 2,000 years ago, and perhaps one of the factors in our celebration of it, and in perhaps our inability to take this Advent urgency and sense of energy seriously all the time, is simply that we've gone around this block several thousand times, or at least 2,000 times now. But the point is the same. If we really believe in Christ's return, and if we really believe in the universal reign of God, if we really believe in heaven, then we must see the present as a time of preparation. And we prepare for the Lord's coming by nurturing goodness and justice in our lives and in the world. And we do this not out of some burdensome sense of duty, but because we are hopeful about the future. Because we do believe that what is ahead of us is better than what is behind. And we are warned not to neglect getting ready for that future. And that is the meaning of Paul's exhortation after saying, "Wake up from your slumber." He says, "Set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Behave decently like it's daytime." And then he mentions a few things about abstaining from sexual immorality and drunkenness and things like that. And he mentions dissensions. And who is not guilty of that from time to time? And jealousy. There are other times in the scriptures where there are longer lists than Paul bothered at this point in his letter to the Romans. And so we might, even in our own minds, be willing to expand that list a little bit. But the message of Christ's coming also involves an encouragement to joy. And I know that in the Advent celebrations, many people today say that today is the Hope Sunday, but you can hardly separate these things out. And I was thinking about joy when I was preparing this sermon. Paul says, "Rather than the deeds of darkness, we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there is more to this than what meets the eye. I think it's easy to understand the austerity of this message as a kind of a burden, and many people take the religious life as a burden. Christians are supposed to abstain from the pleasures of life that many other people enjoy. And of course, there's truth to that. But the spiritual life as a burden is not the spirit of Paul's message, and it's not the spirit of the Bible's message. Rather, to Paul, to lead a life of selfish indulgence is a burden, and it's cynical. Turns out to be worse, because it is a way of saying that one does not believe there's anything better in life than the gratification of one's desires. So like the teenage smokers, it's a way of saying there's no future for which to prepare, no reason to nurture health and goodness. But Paul's message is not anything like that. It's the opposite of all that. It's so filled with hope that it calls us to rejoice even in the worst of times. Even in our suffering, precisely because the future is so good that it is worth every sacrifice to prepare for it. And even though Paul didn't mention it here in this part of Romans, he does say it in other places. And I detect a persistent and overwhelming joy lurking behind these exhortations. We are being asked to nurture and practice goodness and health and justice and to seek knowledge and to live lives of service and sacrifice because Christmas is coming. And if we are angry or jealous or afraid or cynical or greedy or any of those other things, we'll either miss it or we'll mess it up, one of the two. And what is this Christmas like that is coming? Because we are about to celebrate a holiday that we just celebrated last year, and it seems like it was yesterday to me. But in our celebration of Advent and Christmas, we are waiting for that one big Christmas. And what is it like? Well, it is only hinted at in our best efforts to celebrate it, and it is corrupted by our excesses and distortions. But when we give sacrificial offerings, and when we thoughtfully give and receive gifts with each other, and when we share the music and the story and the glory of the season, we can perhaps catch a glimpse of the majesty that the promised arrival of the Lord represents. It is echoed throughout the Scriptures, but I don't think there's any one place where it is captured in its fullness, because it cannot be captured in its fullness. And one echo of it is expressed in the text from Isaiah that we had read for us today. God will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's at least one thing that this Christmas is like. And then, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, I would like to be a part of that. But it takes a transformation of my life, a transformation of my heart, and a renewal of my mind. Or else, given who I am and given who we are, our selfishness and our anger and our fear and all of these anxieties will just keep going on. Instead, we are called in this season to joyful expectation of the coming true of this promise. And we are being told, you can be sure that it's on the way. And like the prophet Habakkuk taught, if it lingers, wait for it. Get ready for it. Trust that it is about to come and allow it to become that one thing, or at least one of the things among others, that you simply can't wait for until it comes. Let us pray. Lord, for both the transformation of our own hearts and lives and the transformation of the world, and for the coming of Christ and the kingdom, we pray. Help us to understand ourselves as living in the time right before, that we might prepare for it, that we might make ourselves ready, that we might offer ourselves to you so that you might shape and mold us for when the time comes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is in the faith we sing. It's number 2100, and we are going to sing the first four stanzas this morning. Shall we stand and sing? I invite you to share as we now come to this time of communion, and we invite you to share in the Lord's Supper if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask in this moment that you would plant firmly in our minds a picture of Jesus with his disciples at that last meal, when he took the cup and he blessed it, and when he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, and he asked them to remember him and to take part of the nourishment that he was giving them. And we ask that you would give us a picture in our minds of Jesus the next day when he was crucified, when he sacrificed his life that we might be redeemed. We pray that you would bless this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you."
He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let us stand and we'll make a circle and we'll sing our hymn of benediction this morning.